Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
January 23rd, we are in Hosea. We are at the end of Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12. We're about to start Perek Yud Gimel. We have two psukim left, three psukim left in Perek Yud Beis. We stopped here last time. We're up to
14.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yud Gimel.
Perek Yud Beis.
So we stopped here last time because it's really the. It starts a new discussion, sort of. It's a continuation, but it starts a new discussion. But also because this pasuk Yud Gimel is the beginning of the Haftorah for Parshas Vayetze. And you'll see the relevance to Parshas Vayetze as we begin reading it.
What happens in Vayetze?
Where Yaakov goes to Lavan. And,
okay.
Yeah. So the Haftorah Vayetze starts here and goes till the end of Hosea. It's the balance of this perek, all of Perek Yud Gimel and all of Perek Yud Daled. That's the Haftorah for Vayetze. So we're going to start that tonight. We won't finish it tonight, but we'll start it. And there's another Haftorah that will begin one pasuk into Perek Yud Daled, to the last chapter. We'll hope to get there tonight. And that overlaps with the Haftorah for Parshas Vayetze. And that is the famous Haftorah of Shuva, Shuva Yisrael. Shabbos Shuva is coming up. So the Haftorah for Parshas Vayetze starts here, and actually you read the psukim of Shuva Yisrael in Parshas Vayetze as well. But it's not called Shabbos Shuva because the Haftorah doesn't begin with that. It just is part of the Haftorah.
The Sfardim don't do this part? Or don't do this at all?
I don't know.
For their Haftorah, because this just says Ashkenazi.
Could be. Okay.
Just curious.
I don't know. Okay. Vayivrach Yaakov Sedei Aram. Yaakov ran away to the fields of Aram. Hashem is going back to, if you'll recall last time, Hashem was at one point discussing why, how much he's done for Klal Yisrael, so why it's so bad that we rebel against him. So Yaakov ran away to the field of Aram, Vayavod Yisrael B'isha, and Yisrael worked for a wife. He worked to get Rachel, Uv'isha Shamar, and for a wife he guarded the sheep. So Hashem took care of Yaakov there. Uvinaviha Allah Hashem es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, and with a Navi Hashem took Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Which Navi?
Moshe
Rabbeinu. Uvinavi Nishmar, and with a Navi they were, well, guarded. There's another way to translate that, which we'll come to later. So
this is safeguarded here.
Safeguarded, okay, good. So again, Hashem took care of us to get us out of Mitzrayim. Nevertheless, Hichis Ephraim Tamrurim. Ephraim has caused anger, and they are it's bitter for him. V'damav Alav Yitosh, and his blood will be on his own head. V'cherpaso, and his shame, Yashiv Lo Adonav, his master will return to him, will pay him back for what he's done wrong. Kidaber Ephraim Reseis, when Ephraim speaks with anger, Nasahu bi Yisrael, he became a leader of Yisrael. Vayasham Baal, but then he became guilty by worshiping the Baal Vayamos, and he was killed. Vayata, now Yosifu lachato, they continued to sin. Vayasu lahem masecha, they made for themselves images. Mikaspam, from their silver. Kisvunam atzabim, according to they're building, they're forming atzabim, are idols. Masei charashim kulo, they're all made by the craft of man, by a carpenter. Lahem hem omrim, to them they say, zov che adam, those who sacrifice people, agalim yishakun, shall have the privilege of being able to kiss the calves. We'll talk about that momentarily. Lachain, therefore, you kanan boker, they will be like the clouds in the morning, which are very fleeting. V'chatal, and like the dew, mashkim holech, which they, goes away very quickly. Kemotz yisoer migoren, like the chaff that gets blown away in the granary. U'cha'ashan me'aruba, and like the smoke from the skylight. It just blows away into the wind. So that they will get blown away. Klal Yisrael, the Ephraim, the northern kingdom, will be blown away. V'anochi Hashem Elokecha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am Hashem your God from Eretz Mitzrayim. That's where I first took you out. Ve'elokim zulasi lo seida. A God besides me you shall not know. U'moshia ayim bilti. There is no Savior other than me. Ani adaticha bamidbar. I brought you close in the wilderness. Be'eretz taluvos, in a land that had no good to it. A very difficult land. Kemari sam, but as they were shepherded, they grazed, which means Klal Yisrael became wealthy. Vayisbo, and they became satiated. Savu, again they were satiated. Vayaram libam, and their hearts became arrogant. Alken shechechuni, therefore they have forgotten me. Vayhi lahem kimo shachal, so I will be to them like a lion. Kinamer, like a leopard. Al derech ashur, on the road I will look at them. I will look for them. Efkeshem kidov shakul, I will meet them like a lion, like a bear that is a marauding bear that kills. Ve'akras garli bam, and I'll rip open their closed hearts. Ve'ochlim sham kelavin, I will have them eaten there like a lion. Chayas ha'sadet tevakeim, the fields of the beasts of the fields will rip them apart. Shicheska Yisrael, you were destructive. Kivi ve'ezrecha, because I was the one who could have helped you, and you were destructive. Ehi malkecha efo, your king will be as if he's not there. It's like, where is your king to help you? V'yoshiacha b'chol arecha, let him save you from all your sinies. V'shoftecha, and your judges, ashamarta, that you asked for them. You said, t'nali melech v'sarim, give me a king, give me leaders. You asked for these leaders. Where are they to help you now? Etan lecha melech be'api, I will give you a king with my anger. Ve'ekach be'evrasi, but then I will take also in my anger. You asked for a king, I didn't want to give you a king at the time, you asked for it anyway, and now I will take away also in my anger. So Rur Avon Ephraim, the sin of Ephraim, is bound up. Tzifuna chataso, his sin is hidden. Hidden does not mean hidden as in like you can't find it, but as in it's I have it. I have it with me. I'm holding on to it. Chevle yolei da yavo ulo, the birth pangs will come to him, which means he'll be vulnerable. Huvein lo chacham, he is a son that is not wise. A reference there to, as you know, the four bonim. This is not a wise son. Kies lo yamod b'mishpar bonim, at a time when he will not be able to stand on the birthing stool of children. Meaning at a time when a person is very vulnerable, they will be punished. Miyad sheol efdeim. I could have saved them from sheol, from the depths, from Gehenna. I could have saved them. Mimaves egalim. I could have redeemed them from death. Ahi devarecha mavis, but now the words about you will be about death. Ahi katavcha sha'ol, your decree will be the depths. No cham yisa ser me'einai, having mercy will be hidden from my eyes. Kihu bein achim yafri, because, now there's going to be a few translations here, but we're going to take the simple one first. Because he will, among the achim here means like ba'achu, means like in the among the swampy area, yafri, he will multiply. Meaning this evil behavior will continue to multiply. Therefore, Yavo Kadim, therefore the east wind will come, Ruach Hashem Mibar Oleh will come up from the wilderness, V'yevosh Mikoro will dry out his source, V'yacharav Mayono, and destroy his well, Hu Yishseh, again he'll be destroyed, Otsar Kol Kichemda, the treasure house of all precious things. And one more pasuk, Tesham Shomron, Shomron will be guilty. Shomron is the capital of the northern kingdom. Kimarsa Beilo Keha, because she has rebelled against her master, her God. Bacherav yipolu, they will fall by the sword. Odalehem yirutashu, the children will be killed. Variosav yivuko, and its pregnant women will also be destroyed. So all of this is all the negative things and the punishments, etc. And finally, it is followed by the pasuk of Shuva Yisrael, which we will continue with Mitzvah Hashem next time. We'll start from Shuva Yisrael. So let's go back, please, to the beginning of this. Back to Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayivrach Yaakov. Hashem says, Yaakov ran away to Lavan, and I took care of him there. And therefore, all of you should be behaving because of all the good I've done for you. So Yaakov ran away to Lavan, and he worked for a wife, and for a wife he guarded, meaning he guarded the sheep. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shaakov Amen. The Midrash says here that we go through the same experience as Yaakov. Yaakov worked before he got a wife, but then he worked again after he got a wife. He worked for Rachel, then Lavan switched Rachel and Leah, and he ended up marrying Leah, but he also wanted to marry Rachel, so Lavan said, fine, you can marry Rachel, but then you have to work another 7 years after you marry Rachel. So what was supposed to happen was he was supposed to work and get married. Instead, he worked and got married, and then he worked again. So, as much as marriage should have been the end of his work for Lavan, instead, he had to work again after marriage. Says the Midrash, us as well. We are enslaved, meaning we're in Galus, before the Goel, before the Redeemer, is born. And we are enslaved after the Goel is born. Meaning, what really should happen is that the Galus should end with the birth of Mashiach. That's what should happen. But just as with Yaakov Avinu, the work should have ended with his marriage to Rachel, and instead the work continued afterwards. So for us as well, the Shibud, the enslavement, should end with the birth of Mashiach, but instead it continues even after the birth of Mashiach. Now this, of course, creates all kinds of questions. What is the connection between Yaakov working before and after marriage and us being in Galus before and after the birth of Mashiach? Why should it be that as soon as Mashiach is born, the work, our enslavement should stop? Presumably when Mashiach is born, he is an infant. He's not redeeming us as an infant, presumably. So why should the Galus end when Mashiach is born? It would seem logical that it should continue until Mashiach grows up and redeems us. And it also begs the question, when is Mashiach born? Apparently, the Shibud, the Galus, continues after Mashiach's birth, but when is Mashiach's birth? Do we not know? If we don't know when it is, so what is the import of this, that the Galus is going to continue after he's born? Maybe he was born already 50 years ago. We don't know. So what is this? How is this relevant to us? The next pasuk says, "Uvenavi ha'ala Hashem esikam mitzrayim." With a navi, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu. "Uvenavi nishmar," and with a navi, we are. What did it say? They're safeguarded.
Safeguarded.
Now, the word shomer can also mean to wait for something. The Aviv Shamares Hadavar, Yaakov Avinu waited for the dreams of Yosef to come true. With a Navi, we are safeguarded and we also wait. What's the second Navi mentioned in this Pasuk? Says the Medrash, Eliyahu HaNavi. And the Medrash compares Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi. The Medrash must list more than 20 comparisons between Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi. In fact, the Medrash even goes so far as to say, and there's only one difference between them. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't find any other differences, but it means in the context of what the Medrash is talking about, there are many, 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 many similarities between Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi, and very few things that are different about them. This Medrash says Eliyahu Hanavi is a Levi, he's a Kohen. It's a machlokas, what Shevet he's from, but that's what this Medrash says, just like Moshe Rabbeinu is a Levi. And making many, many comparisons, one of which is that the two of them were on Har Sinai in the cave. We know that Eliyahu Hanavi was told to go to Har Sinai, to the cave, where Moshe Rabbeinu was when Hashem said, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum mechanun, and tell Moshe Rabbeinu, the Yud Gimel Midos, shel rachamim. Eliyahu Hanavi goes there as well. They both go up to Shamayim. There are all kinds of comparisons between Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi. Moshe Rabbeinu took us out of Mitzrayim. He's the first Navi to redeem us. Eliyahu Hanavi is the last Navi to redeem us, because we know the pasuk says, "Hinei Anochi Shalach Lachem Eis Eliyahu Hanavi," that Hashem is going to send Eliyahu Hanavi sometime in the future. Eliyahu Hanavi is going to come and apparently be mevaser the geula and herald the redemption. So here the Navi therefore is comparing our redemption in the future from this galus to our redemption from Mitzrayim. So again, first in Pasuk Yud Gimel we're comparing Mashiach's birth to Yaakov getting married. Yaakov, when he was with Lavan, was galus. That was the Maisa of a similar Banim. Yaakov being with Lavan was symbolic of galus. And we're comparing Yaakov's marriage to the birth of Mashiach. And then we are comparing the way we got out of the first galus that we were in as a nation, that would be Mitzrayim. We're comparing that to this redemption, and comparing the two Nevi'im, Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi. Then the Navi says, "Hich'is Ephraim tamrurim." Ephraim, referring to the northern kingdom, angered Hashem, and it's bitter for him. "V'damav alav yitosh," and his blood is on his own head. "V'cherpa so," and his shame, "yashiv lo Adonav," his master, will return to him. The Medrash tells us this pasuk is referring to Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat was the one who broke away and started the northern kingdom. Now, when he did so, we've mentioned this before, but we have to review it now. When Yeravam did so, he did so as by the word of Hashem. The great Navi Achia HaShiloni told Yeravam ben Nevat that he has been charged with a mission to rebel against Shlomo HaMelech. And eventually, after Shlomo's death, in the days of Shlomo's son Rechavam, to split the kingdom. This was a punishment to Shlomo HaMelech that the kingdom would be split. But after Yeravam ben Nevat split the kingdom, which he was supposed to do, he then started doing things wrong. And he started worshipping Avodah Zarah. And as is always the case in these situations, Yeravam ben Nevat ended up getting punished far worse than Shlomo HaMelech. Because Hashem says to Yeravam, you only had a right to rebel because you were going to make things better. But if in the end you made things worse, then your rebellion was now an Avera. I told you to do it because you were supposed to make things better. But now that you made things worse, in retrospect, what you did was an Avera. It was bad. Now you're going to get punished not only for all the evil you're doing now, but for your rebellion against Shlomo HaMelech. You shamed Shlomo HaMelech. That shame will be returned on your head. How did he shame Shlomo HaMelech? He rebuked Shlomo HaMelech in public. He rebuked him. That was normally a terrible sin. it was something that could be punishable with death, and as a result he had to run away, and he remained away until the death of Shlomo HaMelech, and then he came back and rebelled against Shlomo HaMelech's son Rechavam. That's one thing he did wrong. And he did something else wrong. When I say wrong, what I mean to say is, in retrospect, is wrong. At the time, it was would have been the right thing to do because he was doing what the Navi told him to do. But in the end, his own actions said that what he did was wrong. The other thing, the other way he rebelled against Shlomo HaMelech, believe it or not, is that he acted in a flippant manner to the king. And how is that? He removed his head tefillin in front of the king. Taking off one's head tefillin, we only wear it for davening today, only for shacharis. That's the only time we wear tefillin today. So everybody, the normal thing is, one puts on their tefillin before shacharis and takes it off after shacharis. So it's a normal thing to do. In the time when we were more pure, then we wore tefillin all day long. And one took off the tefillin at night. That's when one took them off. To remove one's tefillin was considered to be a kind of like taking off your hat in public in the days when that was not acceptable behavior. And when, you know, removing one's hat. So the tefillin are considered to be an exalted thing to wear, and to take them off in front of the king, the head tefillin, is considered to be a chutzpah to do it. Even today, in the halacha, it's brought that a person, if they are taking off their tefillin in front of their rebbe, they should turn their head away from the rebbe when they take off their head tefillin, not do it right in front of their rebbe. And that's what he did. It was a sign of rebellion to do that. It was a sign of disrespect to do that. But Hashem says, because in the end, he, Yerov Menavot, acted improperly, then it all comes back to haunt him. He is punished terribly for what he did. Yerov Menavot loses his chelik in Olam Haba, he loses his portion of the world to come. When Yaakov Avinu goes to Lavan, and he works for Rachel, so his deal with Lavan was that at the end of 7 years, he should marry Rachel. If that would have happened, Yaakov would have left right away. There was no reason for Yaakov to stay anymore once he married Rachel. He would not have had to stay to work for the sheep of Lavan, because Yaakov Avinu at that moment when he married Rachel would not have had significant familial financial obligations, because he would not have had a family. So he could have just left with Rachel and gone and did whatever he needed to do, whatever he had to do, whether it was to find work, whether it was to go back to Yitzchak, whether it was to go face Esav, whatever he was going to do, he could have done at that time. But because Lavan tricked him, and therefore he got Leah, not Rachel, now he wants to marry Rachel as well. And Lavan tells him, that's fine, but we're going to do the reverse. We'll do the reverse deal. You already married Leah. We'll wait 1 week. You'll marry Rachel. And then you'll work the next 7 years. But Lavan was a clever and dastardly person. And Lavan's intention was that when Yaakov would finish his 7 years of working for Lavan, which he did, now it's 14 years, but Yaakov now has a large and growing family. And he has, at this point, 4 wives and 12 children. 11 boys and 1 girl. And there is no way that Yaakov can leave, because he has to feed all these mouths. So he's stuck. Lavan knew he was stuck. And Lavan was happy he was stuck. And then that's why you have the ensuing chapter of Yaakov making a deal with Lavan for his sheep, and Lavan agreeing to the terms which Lavan thought were completely in his favor. And in the end, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it that Yaakov becomes fabulously wealthy. and then he is able to leave. He actually runs away. So it wasn't supposed to be that way. It was supposed to be Yaakov would work, marry, and leave. Instead, he worked, married, and worked. That's what happened. That work was not something that Yaakov would have wanted to do initially. He wasn't planning on it. It's not what he signed up for. But in the end, the Torah testifies, Vayavod imo, he worked for him, od sheva shanim acheros, another 7 years. And Chazal say, just as the first 7 years were be'emuna, were faithful, also the second 7 years were be'emuna, were faithful. The Yaakov Avinu remained completely faithful to Lavan, and even though he was tricked, and he had every right to be resentful, he still was completely honest and worked just as hard for Lavan as before. Then he worked for the sheep and became fabulously wealthy. At the end of the day, although Lavan's intentions were terrible, and Lavan definitely caused us a lot of trouble, nevertheless, at the end, Yaakov walks away from Lavan, or runs away from Lavan, in a far better state than he would have. He would have walked away with a wife and no children and no money, and now he walks away with 4 wives and 12 children, at least, and, depends if there were twins born with the Shvatim, and fabulous wealth. So although it is not what he signed up for, but Yaakov ends up with a lot more than he had before. Says the Medrash that Mashiach, we know, is a human being. A Mashiach has to be born, and then he has to grow up and become Mashiach. But in order for Mashiach to be born, we collectively have to deserve the Mashiach be born. So Mashiach's birth really is a sign that we have earned Mashiach. Mashiach wouldn't be born if we had not yet earned Mashiach. And so Mashiach's birth, remember Mashiach is a descendant of David HaMelech, so once he is born, we've earned Mashiach. And since we are in Golos because of our Averos, so as we improve and do tshuva on our Averos, and we deal with all the punishment that we have dealt with throughout our Golos, which atones for our sins, then Mashiach should arrive. As soon as our sins are atoned for, and we do tshuva, then Mashiach should arrive. But instead what happens is Mashiach is born, but he doesn't arrive. What should have happened is that there be, as soon as Mashiach is born, because we deserve that he be born, that the galus end at that point. But that's not what happens. We don't know if this is going to happen or if it is currently happening. Perhaps Mashiach is already born. We don't know. But whatever it is, the galus continues on even after we deserve to have the birth of Mashiach. Moshe Rabbeinu, the first Navi that took us out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu came to Paro because Hashem sent him to Paro. And Moshe Rabbeinu came. And Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to smack Paro. He's going to let the Jews go. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Paro. And what happens? Paro says, you're lazy. And he takes away the straw. And Jews are beaten because Paro took away the straw. And things get worse to the point where Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to the Kodesh Baruch Hu and says, why did you send me? So even though we deserved that Moshe Rabbeinu show up on the scene at that time, whether we deserved it because of our own actions or because it was so bad that if he didn't show up, things would be really, really terrible. But it says that Hashem heard our cries. So it was supposed to be that we be taken out. And yet there's a delay. Moshe Rabbeinu comes and it gets worse. And then finally we're taken out. Eliyahu HaNavi is here. He's alive. We know that. He went up to Shamayim, and sometimes he returns to earth, but he's still alive. Theoretically, he could announce the Mashiach at any moment. He's around. There's nothing that's stopping that. And yet, there's a delay. Mashiach has to be born, and whatever it is, Eliyahu Navi is delayed for whenever that's going to be. The point the Navi is making over here is, even though we might deserve or earn, or for whatever reason the time has come for the redemption, even though that might have happened, yet there is a delay. There was a delay with Yaakov, there was a delay with Mitzrayim, and there's a delay now. Now, as far as when Mashiach is to be born, we don't know the answer to that question. But as you'll see, this lesson is not dependent on us knowing when Mashiach is born or was born. There is a Gemara that says that Mashiach was born at the time of the Golos, meaning he was born 2,000 years ago. There is a Medrash that says that. Are there other possibilities? There's still other possibilities. The Ramban, in his Vikuach, in his debate, which is recorded, we have the writings of the debate of the Ramban with the Christians. So they challenged him on this, and they said that if Mashiach was born, then he must have died. And the Ramban says he can live a long time. Doesn't bother the Ramban at all. That question doesn't bother him at all. So who says he can't live for a couple thousand years? I mean, his day wasn't 2,000 years. But the fact of the matter is, there may be somebody alive today who is a couple thousand years old, who is Mashiach. Could be. We don't know. And it could be Mashiach is not yet born. We don't know. But there is a delay. So what is the nature of the delay? Why must there be a delay after we deserve to have Mashiach born and then there is a delay? Why should there be a delay? What did Yeravam do? Yeravam was a tzaddik. Yeravam was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. And he was fit to become a king, a leader. And Achia HaShiloni comes to Yeravam and says to him, I want you to rebuke Shlomo HaMelech, which took a lot of guts to do, and then I want you to split the kingdom. Because Shlomo HaMelech deserves this, because of the whatever failings that on his Madrega Shlomo HaMelech had, and you therefore need to correct this. Now, what should have happened? Yeravam would have become king of the northern kingdom. He would not have made calves, and he would not have kept the Jews from going to be Ola Regel, and he would have functioned as a second king, and eventually the kingdom would have come back together. That's what was supposed to happen. I believe it was supposed to be for only 36 years, and then it was supposed to come back together. But Yeravam ben Nevat, in the end, let the power get to his head. And he didn't want to give up the power. He didn't want to give up what he had. And instead, he does things that are wrong. And now he's worse than the person he was coming to punish. Because he doesn't correct the situation, he only makes it worse. The Pasuk says, as I mentioned, there's another way to read it, at the end of the Perek in Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15, Kihu ben achim yafri, that he among the swamp will multiply. So the other way to read it is Kihu ben achim yafri, because he among the brothers, he separates. That he caused a rift. he made a machlokes, he broke the kingdom in half. And he's being punished for that. Why should he be punished for that? He was told to break the kingdom in half. But it's because, in the end, he behaves worse than what he was coming to fix up. The delay in Yaakov Avinu in leaving Lavan, and he had to work longer, in the end, it works better for Yaakov. He gets more. He would have left without, and now he leaves with. He has much more. Mitzrayim, it's true that it got worse. It got worse before it got better when Moshe Rabbeinu came. And that worse was at least from any objective observation was terrible. The Jews, the Shotrim, were beaten. And they were beaten terribly because the Jews couldn't meet the quota of bricks. In the end, what happens to those Shotrim who were beaten?
Did they become the men of the assembly? Or?
They become the Nesiim. They become the leaders of the tribes. They become the Zekanim. They become the elders. Why? Because they were willing to be beaten on behalf of their fellow Jews. So in the end, although it was at least from a very narrow viewpoint, a painful, terrible thing to happen, that there was a delay in the redemption, but in the end, it was actually an advantage. It demonstrated the Mesiras Nefesh, the self-sacrifice of the Shotrim, who later become the leaders of the Jewish people and demonstrate for us how to behave. One of those leaders was Nachshon ben Aminadav. He becomes a Nasi. He was beaten because the quota of bricks wasn't filled. He jumps into the Yam Suf first, and the Yam Suf splits when it gets up to his nose. That type of behavior is brought out from the delay of the redemption, the delay of the Geula. With Yeravam ben Nevat, that, so to speak, delay was his undoing. When, after he rebels like he's supposed to, the time afterwards, rather than reinforce who he is as a great person, it undermines who he is. And he's exposed as not being a great person. The delay of Yaakov Avinu only brings out the best in Yaakov Avinu. It exposes how great he is. That even though he was tricked and he should be resentful, yet he is completely faithful. He's still the Ish Emes. No matter what happens, he does not let go of his Midah of Emes. The delay brings out the greatness of Yaakov Avinu, which ends up being a great zechus for us. The delay in the coming of Mashiach is a similar thing. The Golus serves a primary purpose, and that primary purpose is to get kapara for our averos. That's the primary purpose, to atone for the averos. That we should do tshuva, and that whatever trials and tribulations we go through should contribute to atoning for whatever cumulative averos we have as a people, so that we can go back to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and have a new king. That is the primary purpose of Golus. But the Navi here is telling us that there is a secondary purpose of Golus. That even after we might have completed the first step, the Golus still continues. What's the purpose of the Golus if we've completed the first step? We've achieved atonement. We have deserved that Mashiach be born. Why should the Golus continue? And the answer is because the ongoing part of the Golus is meant to bring out our devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to bring out our Mesiras Nefesh, to show who we are. so that we have the great schus of bringing out our true essence. That is the ultimate purpose of the Galus, to continue even after Mashiach is born. Has Mashiach been born yet? We don't know. We don't know whether Mashiach has been born yet. Are we still in stage one of Galus? Or have we moved to stage two of Galus? We don't know. And there's no way for us to know. One can point to any number of events and try to guess. But as we always say in these situations, guessing is a waste of time, because we're not going to know the answer. So what's the point of guessing? It doesn't change what our job is. Our job is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it is worthwhile to know that it's possible that we are achieving kapara, atonement, for the reasons why we are in Galus. That's possible. And it's also possible that that's already been accomplished, and that what we're doing now is actually showing our devotion and building our zchusim for the future. That could be. We don't know. For example, and I say this only as an example, is it possible that the incredible pain and suffering that we went through with the Holocaust, that completed the kapara of Galus? It is possible. We don't know, but it wouldn't be shocking if you were told that. If you were told that that completed whatever kapara was necessary for us to get out of Galus, if you were told that that completed it, you wouldn't be shocked. We certainly went through enough pain and suffering then. So if a Navi came and said, by the way, you should know that that was the end of the kapara, that wouldn't be shocking to us. Now, it could be it wasn't the end, and it could be the end happened before then. We don't know. But the point of what I'm trying to say is that there is a second stage. There is a second stage which we may be in right now. And that the delay in the coming of Mashiach is so that we build our zchusim, is so that the devotion and the Mesiras Nefesh that defines us is brought min ha-koach el ha-poel, from the potential to the actual, that it comes out and is demonstrated, just as it was with Yaakov Avinu, just as it was in Mitzrayim, and the opposite of what happens with Yeravam ben Nevat. Now, what that says to me is that, to me, that puts a spin on Galus, which to me is very empowering, because the what I find when discussing Galus, our Galus, particularly around Tisha B'Av time, is that I feel that it's very easy to get the sense, like, how are we ever going to get out of this? Like, you know, it just keeps on going and going and going and going, and we suffered so much, and Mashiach still hasn't come? So what are we supposed to do exactly? Like, what can we... What? So we should be better Jews. For sure we should be better Jews. That's true whether Mashiach comes or not, we should be better Jews. But is it hopeless? Of course it's not hopeless. But it starts to feel that way when you start thinking about 2,000 years and suffering and who knows, right? So to me it's empowering, because it could be we've accomplished step one. It could very well be that we are now in the stage where the straw is taken away. We're in the stage where we were tricked and we have to work again. It could be we're in a second stage right now. And it wouldn't be shocking to find out that was the case. That we are, in fact, in a second stage. And that something was done, finished, checked off. And that we've moved into another stage. That is a possibility that we're in that right now. And if we're not in that right now, it could happen at any time that we enter that stage. So that is what I believe, at least one way of understanding what is being brought out here by this presentation of the Navi. We are actually going to stop a little bit early tonight. I want to just mention to you, I didn't want to end with this, so I'm going to just mention to you quickly, in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, in Perek Yud Gimel, there's a reference to in this Avodah Zarah, they say, Zovchei Adam, those who slaughter those who sacrifice man, Agolim Yishakun, will kiss the calves. The Gemara here says two explanations for this. One is that the priests of the Avodah Zarah wanted to take control of the money of some of the wealthy people. So what they did is the calves that were worshipped, they starved those calves, and they took images of the wealthy people and put those images in the troughs or near the troughs that were empty, so that the animals would associate those images with food. Then when the wealthy people would walk by, they would let the calves loose, and the calves would run to the wealthy people, and they would begin to push against the wealthy people. And the priests would say to the wealthy people, you see, the Avodah Zarah wants you. That's what you see. And they convinced them to allow themselves to be offered as sacrifices to the Avodah Zarah.
Themselves?
And in so doing, their wealth was then given over to the priests. So it was a conniving way of taking advantage of those who were of the Avodah Zarah. Zovchei Adam, those which people got slaughtered, Agalim Yishakun, it was those that the calves kissed. The Gemara says, though, that although that story is true, but that's not what the pasuk means, because then it should have said that the Agalim Yishakun means they kissed the calves, not the calves kissed them. So the other way to understand it, which is the more distressing thing, is Zovchei Adam, they would say to the people, the better gift that you give to the Avodah Zarah, then the better reward you get. And so those who went so far as to slaughter their own children for Avodah Zarah, Zovchei Adam, they even got the privilege of Agalim Yishakun, of actually kissing the Avodah Zarah, kissing the calves themselves. So this was a reward for those who are willing to have so much devotion to the Avodah Zarah that they're willing to sacrifice their children. As we know, the Molech and other forms of Avodah Zarah where the children were sacrificed.
I'm just having trouble being comforted by what you were saying. So, like, on the one hand, I hear you're saying that we might be in the second stage, so it could be that the kapara is over and that this part is just to bring out the best. But you're telling me that all the suffering that we're still seeing going around, and I don't mean to say just, is just for that purpose, like people losing children or all the suffering that you can point to that's going around, is not a kapara also?
Let me ask you when you say kapara, there's kapara for the overall galus, and kapara, unfortunately, averos are still going on.
Right.
Right? So averos need kapara no matter what. But they may not be the averos that are keeping us in galus. The averos that got us into galus, that might have already been niskapara for.
Okay.
But even in time of geula, if there are averos, there needs to be kapara. So, you know, the life still goes on, right? But I know that nobody speaks about this, but it just seems to me logically, when the straw was taken away, and they didn't have bricks, and so the shotrim were beaten. You think none of them died? I'm assuming some of the shotrim were beaten to death. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It wasn't like the lives weren't worth anything. And the Jews who were still working, who were being beaten as they worked, I think they died from exhaustion and died from I mean, the slavery killed people. Now, they weren't killed as in lining up and executing them, but I'm sure that that delay resulted in some deaths. So, you know, the delay doesn't mean that it got pleasant. But what it's accomplishing is different. Okay, next week, Shuva Yisrael.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.